I'm going to go to Acts chapter 17. Everybody say this: a city to touch, a nation to reach, a world to change. Acts chapter 17 communicates just that. Joel's prophecy in chapter 2 of Acts, quoted from Joel chapter 2, God made a promise that when the church age came, in Acts chapter 2, since you're in the book of Acts, flip back there, Peter's sermon, you remember he's the one who denied Jesus 3 times, but then empowered by the Holy Spirit, Peter changed. And the weak, intimidated man that backed down stood forward and preached. He took a stand. Said, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the 3rd hour of the day. Now remember the preceding chapters. Jesus poured out his spirit on the church and he said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. In other words, the Holy Spirit empowered the early church to touch cities, to reach nations, and to change the world and have power. And when these people came out of the upper room from prayer, they went out empowered by the Holy Spirit, and people thought they were drunk, but they were not drunk. He said, they're not drunk as you suppose. Verse 16, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and the signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's awesome. The church got empowered, it got energized to be world changers. Everybody say world changers. Now in Acts chapter 17, the gospel is advancing throughout the region. We're going to look at the first 7 or 8 verses of this chapter to put it in context. This is Paul in Thessalonica, which was a border town. It was a shoreline town in the southern part of Greece. When they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. The goal and the point I want to get over to you today is to focus on the superabundant nature of God. God poured out His Spirit on the early church. That same outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is available for us today. That same empowerment, He said it'll be in the last days. Those were last days. These are more of the last days than those are of the last days, if that's possible. I mean, we're in the last of the last days. We need that abiding power, that superabundant grace, and the good news is we have it. And the big deal we've got to understand is that God is superabundant. His Holy Spirit brings power, and that we need to acknowledge that He lives on the inside of us. He's chosen to live in earthen vessels. We're made in His image for purpose. And He said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel with signs following. That's why I was encouraged by those testimonies of, you know, one student gets up in class and boldly proclaims the gospel in every speech he has to give in his speech class. And before you know it, the teacher gets saved. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The other woman, she prays for an elderly lady who's on dialysis, and it doesn't surprise me at all that now the lady's taken off dialysis and her kidneys kicked back into gear, because these signs shall follow those who believe. God answers prayer because He's superabundant in His ways. His nature is superabundant. In Psalm 23, it says, my cup runneth over. He anoints my head. You know, He makes a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. And that's a wonderful thing. A lot of times when I witness in bars years ago, I used to take a glass and I'd put it upside down on the bar and I'd pour water on it. And they'd look at me and say, what are you doing that for? And I'd say, well, I just wanted to show you that you can't get anything if you're not open. And then I'd turn the glass sort of sideways and I'd pour water on it. It would get all over my hand and all over the bar. I didn't pour it ridiculously, but water would catch on the lip of the cup and go down a little bit and get a little trickle. I said, this is how much you get if you just sort of so-so and you're seeking. But if you seek with all your heart, and then I pour the water in until it overflowed, because that's scriptural. And I want to talk to you about what God does to you, He wants to do through you. In the early church, He poured out His Spirit upon them Not just so they would have a really cool religious time, but they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit, not only to have living water flowing up in them, but that it would gush out as a torrent and touch the world around them. Everybody say world changers. Whether you believe it or not, whether you understand it or not, that is your primary purpose in life, is to worship and love the Lord and then be contagious. God's called each one of us to live large, live outside of the box, step out of the boat. We hear it all the time, but it's not hype, because that's what God is calling us to. In this passage here, these guys are real people in a real time period, in a real place, doing the real thing. And Paul's custom was to go into the synagogues and explain from the Jewish scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. And that was his thing. That was his habit. That was his custom. Giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. He said, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. In verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." Now, the Barclay translation of this is, "These world revolutionaries have come here also." And another translation says, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here also." One translation said, "Those who have turned the world right side up have come here also." What are you called to do? Turn the world right side up. You're called to touch a city, reach a nation, and change the world. And the fact of the matter is, whom God calls, He equips. He wants us to be primarily fixated on loving Him and impacting the world. God's called us to a life of influence, impact. And I believe that that all comes from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Scriptures, to live an inspired life, an involved life, an impacting life. As we look in these Scriptures and we see this, this is really a put down that these guys are accusing. These are the people that are turning the world upside down. They've come here. They're upsetting the whole world. And that was a world's perspective on the body of Christ forming and going forward. This sort of says two things to me. Number one, it says that we're not in a popularity man-pleasing contest. Number two, that's really what God has called us to bring forth in the world, is change. God wants us to have the capacity to understand that He can use one person. I heard Pat Robertson's son say concerning his father that two ladies were sipping tea in their home, and they were praying for Pat Robertson. And in a little moment, these two subdued, kind of covert Christians led Pat Robertson to the Lord. And with $75 and a prayer, he went in and he started this TV broadcast that's reached millions of people. And the point that his son Gordon was saying was, you're a world revolutionary, even in a whisper. When Ryan was preparing his class papers in his college class for speech, and he was boldly putting the gospel in each one of these papers, little did he know that that incorruptible seed of the Word of God was going to take root and germinate and grow in his own teacher's heart. And yet that's really what we need to enlarge our capacity in this place right now. We need to actually believe when we pray, it's going to change the world. That while we live here, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, we're going to see change in our city. We're holding back evil in the land. When we pray for our nation, you know, we just had a lot of emphasis on North Korea pulling out their spent uranium rods and things like that, as though they're scrambling to prepare nuclear weapons. And they see the contrast between the poverty of the North and the prosperity of the South, due because a couple of Presbyterian missionaries 100 years ago got on a boat and went to Seoul, Korea, and ministered the gospel through Southern Korea. The gospel took off there. And you could see the ideology that's atheistic and the depletion of that. And you could see the result of a theistic view, and I really believe that's what that ought to be attributed to, the freedom that comes with Jesus, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Amen. You soaking this up? Yes. I want to explain these scriptures to you. These were real people at a real time in a real part of the world doing the real deal, keeping it real. And they were people that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were stimulated, not just in their mind, not just in their emotions, but their spirits were hooked up and connected with God. They had been redeemed. They had been raised up into a high level, and their activity showed it. They became doers. They had divine guidance from God. They were led by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a mystical spookiness, but rather it was God ordering their steps and launching them forward in the world. The Bible says that In a period of 2 years, Paul taught at the school of a man named Tyrannus. And at that point, all of Asia heard the gospel because they had obeyed God and cooperated with God. When timing is right, when the people are in the right place doing the right thing, we can live very large. We can see great things happen. I was watching Dick Mills being interviewed by Pat Robertson. I caught the 700 Club. And he was talking about what he sees in the times. And this kind of ties in with what I feel is happening in the nation. He said, revival and civil unrest go hand in hand. Now, you remember, the church was birthed in a part of the world that was suppressed by Roman domination. They were actually an occupied nation. In effect, they were under governmental siege. And so in that climate of oppression, light excelled the darkness, and God raised up the church. God chose to birth forth the body. God took a man named Moses and raised him up during a time of oppression under the Pharaoh in Egypt. God responds to that. God seems to move in those ways. And this point that was made by Dick Mills, revival and civil unrest go hand in hand, makes perfect sense to me. He went on to point this out. During Martin Luther's Reformation, there were over 100 feudal wars going on in Europe. That right when he was coming through the tension of bringing Reformation into the church, there were all kinds of wars and things going on all around him. During John Wesley's revival in the late 1700s, the French Revolution was raging. And in fact, could have hit Britain had there not been that great revival that came forth through Wesley. In our own country, Jonathan Edwards was preaching as the Revolutionary War was brewing. And then D.L. Moody and Finney, both during the middle of the 1800s, were ministering during the Civil War. And then there was a healing revival that broke out in the late 50s. That's when A.W. Tozier from Chicago did his radio broadcast. That's when Billy Graham began to preach. That's when Catherine Kuhlman came forth. That's when the healing revival hit the earth. And that was during the time of the Korean conflict. And then I'm a product of the Jesus movement that was birthed right smack dab in the middle of the Vietnam War. And now as we see civil unrest, as we see September 11th, we need to be understanding of the times. We must not be like the Pharisees who did not recognize the day of their visitation. We need to be people who understand and have, like Issachar's race, who understand the times and what Israel should do. I believe that God's called us to be very bold about our faith in terms of prayer first, and then in terms of obedience to what God speaks to us through His written word by these patterns and by these examples. And I believe that God's called us to have a revolution of love and a revolution of the grace and kindness and favor of God and a revolution of caring for others. You know, our friends in Kinston, North Carolina just had a terrible explosion in a factory. Immediately, Service International, within 20 minutes, we called them and talked to the former mayor, the people we worked with. Is there anything we could do? We found out tragically 3 people had died, and many of you might have seen that on the news. Just like Esther, brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. And I believe this is something that we need to understand. I don't believe it's hype to see and seize the moment. I believe God's called us to be a seeing people and a seizing people, people that are action-oriented, that are not only do I want to be inspired in theory, not only do I want to have a big boost in my heart, but I want to also understand the times and I want to get involved. Involvement is what it's all about. I've never related to Christianity in any other context other than being a doer. Notice, this guy didn't say, these men that have theories and meetings about changing the world have come here also. It didn't say that. It says, those who are upsetting or turning the world upside down have come here also. These people were literally making a difference. And I believe God's called us to that. And I believe that's what God is doing in this hour. I believe that there's some big things going on. I believe there's more than enough of God's abundance, of God's provision to use us. Let me say something to you. The world is bound up under futility. There's a chronic sense of futility and insignificance in the fallen world. When Lucifer said, if you eat that fruit, you'll be like God, it was a lie. And when they ate that fruit in dying, they surely died. And the whole human race has fallen. And that through one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin. But by the grace of God, through Jesus, redemption and righteousness has come in. And that has impacted our lives. If you want to know what's happened to us, we've been bought back with a price. We've been transferred out of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son, in order that we might show forth the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into this marvelous light. Everybody say, show forth. God's called us to be on display. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. Because in Ephesians 1, let's see. This is Ephesians 2, 7. It says that he raised us up and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ. Why? So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're going to be walking around in heaven and we're going to be living examples forever of how gracious God is. How many of you in this place could say, I know for sure I am probably the biggest example of the grace of God in this human race? Don't you feel that way? I feel that way too. Every time I go to prayer, I go, whoa, you're God, I'm not. You're huge and awesome. I'm a human being. You're infinite. I'm finite. And man, it doesn't take long to square all that away. And yet, he's chosen to funnel his Holy Spirit into each one of our lives. He said he'd pour out his Spirit on all flesh. That's incredible. And that we'd prophesy and we'd engage in spiritual activity and we'd bear fruit. And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So, you know, even though the world's bound up in futility, there really is purpose in Christ. And I'm excited that it's not just reserved for an elite one over here or somebody over there. Remember, Pat Robertson got led to the Lord by a couple ladies sipping tea. Or D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of the 1800s, was led to the Lord by Mr. Kimball, the Sunday school teacher, at his shoe store in Boston. When he was on his break, just a little moment of evangelism ignited the flame of the 1800s revival. Jeremiah Lamphere, some of you never heard of him, but he was a man who decided to have a prayer meeting in New York City. We're having prayer meetings. Sometimes six people show up. That's how many showed up in his first prayer meeting. But that prayer meeting grew, and in New York City, as many of you know, has become somewhat of a hardened city. It's changed since September 11. People's hearts are more tender. When these types of things start to come, people start reconsidering their values. They start to think about where they're headed. They start thinking about their own mortality. But if you want to be a world changer, there are just a couple things that we need to do. I want to talk to you just for a little bit about this overflow. Because when I was in Bible school, one of our teachers taught us to live out of the overflow. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that because there really is a principle here I want you to understand before you go home tonight. And that is, he that refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Christianity is never to stop right here. And in fact, I want to say this. Some of you are in some critical need right now. Some of you are struggling. Some of you are going through a rough time. This, quite probably, is your answer. And it's in finding out the superabundant nature of God and his system of doing things. God tends to want us to get our minds on him and off of ourselves and looking around us to see where we could serve, where we could give, where we could help. And in so doing, it releases a flow that benefits the person that we're targeting, but we also get in on a residual impact that is absolutely outstanding. In fact, I'll just say, without any hesitation, that I found that to be true personally, over and over again. We're designed to get out there and be doers and keep it real. Now, what did the early church do? The Holy Spirit had been poured out on them. They were in a critical time. They're marching into a dark world, preaching the gospel. People are saying, these are people that are turning the world upside down. But man, what they thought they could suppress, what they thought they could tie down, what they thought they could exterminate and extinguish in a moment, has ripped a fire throughout the earth and has been redemption to nations and to generations. This is our turn. I'm grateful for the past men and women of faith who stood their ground and didn't back down. I'm excited about the examples we have in the scriptures and in history. I'm excited about this Acts chapter 17 pattern that God's called us to be world changers. Now, I want to show you something in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Paul the Apostle told a world changer a couple thousand years ago. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is really to be our pattern. This is his charge to his protege Timothy, the pastor of this church in this region where Paul has pioneered a church, where Timothy's overseeing. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, he said, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. I would think anybody that would say something like that to you, you'd really want to listen to what he's about to say. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready. In season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Living ready is like Kurt Warner throwing toilet paper rolls in the Hy-Vee store up in Iowa, keeping his arm, throwing arm in good shape. That's interesting. He just had a dream that he's supposed to get over there into a higher level, so he kept living ready, studied all the plays and acted like he's going to get that opportunity. I've been in situations where I've gone to conferences only with the desire just to sit in the back and feed and soak and get blessed. And Patsy, being a blessing, being a Proverbs 31 woman, would nudge me and say, "You better get ready." I go, "Get ready for what? They're going to call on you." "Well, what are they going to call on me to do?" "They're going to call on you to say something, so you better put something together." So I said, "Thank you very much." And I'd prepare a little message, and I'd just sit there, and I'd be ready to, and it would happen. And funny you'd call me. And I'd get, look at Patsy and wink, and I'd, you know, thank God. Everybody say, live ready.
Live ready.
We need to live in a place where, I like what Joyce Meyer delineated. You know, some people, we live with chronic dread, where we're always ready for some disaster to hit us. But then she's basically, her point was, hey, live ready for a blessing. And living ready is huge. When Paul was talking to Timothy in this context, he said, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Now, I happen to believe that we as a body of believers, we in our time are coming into a season of harvest. So we, of all people, need to really be ready, because it is going to be in season very shortly. Well, we need to live in season or out of season. We need to live assuming some great blessing is about to take place. Now, lest you think that's an idealized, sort of hyped up lifestyle, I disagree. You look through the scriptures, God daily loads us with benefits. You can see throughout the whole context of the Bible, God is about giving. God is about pouring out His Spirit. God is about touching hurting people. God is about signs and wonders following, goodness and mercy following you. And those things only follow you if you're moving. Yeah. And God, the first two letters of the gospel is go, G-O, go into all the world. And God's called us to be people on the go. Not spinning our wheels, not running around in a circle, not expending energy needlessly, but going as the Holy Spirit leads. You remember in Acts chapter 17, they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. They're over there at Thessalonica, Apollonia, and Amphilia, and they're up there preaching Jesus. And as Paul's custom, he'd open up the scriptures and he'd explain to the Jews from the Hebrew Bible that Jesus had to suffer and die. I'm sure he quoted Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant and paralleling it and saying, look, Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. Jesus is the Messiah. He's qualified to speak it, being a Jew himself. He's preaching to them. Some of them are believing, others aren't. But it's stirring things up. It wasn't a popularity contest. They were standing their ground and they were touching cities. They were reaching nations. They were changing the world. And I don't believe in this pessimistic. A few years back, a famous preacher wrote a book about how doomed America was. And I never did buy into it, because I thought, man, as long as there are some righteous people there, when the righteous rule, the city rejoices. And as Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah, I think we had to need to keep believing God for our nation. I like it here. I love where God planted me, where I got to be born. And I believe in God for harvest in my nation. I'm believing God for, this country still gives 80% of mission finance to the whole earth. So I want to see the nation of America continue to surge forward. Amen. I'm not so nationalistic that I think it's just all about us, because I know God's doing great things in South America, and I mentioned Seoul, Korea, and Africa. God's doing fantastic things all over the world. But I reckon I want to see my city touched. That deserved a better response, but because that's good preaching. I want to see things happen. And Paul is telling Timothy, hey, preach the word. If you want to see your city touched, if you want to see your nation reached, if you want to see your world changed, preach the word. I heard it presented this way years back, that when you exalt the word, you're exalting Jesus. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up in the earth, I'll draw all men to me. I believe in the saving power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, like Paul when he went to Rome. He said, I can't wait to see you, because this is the power of God for salvation. A lot of us are looking for the power of God. The power of God is in the Word of God. And when this guy's doing these lessons in school, the same thing happened to me in my English composition class. Every time I had a chance, I preached the gospel in my composition class. I wrote essays about the Lord. Like, my hero, I said, was Paul the Apostle, because one lady picked Jesus already. I went, bummer. Okay, well, I'll pick Paul. And she did Jesus, and I did Paul, and we did all these different papers. And one day, my professor said, hey, I'm interested in your life change experience, because I had mentioned I'd been born again. He said, I'd like to take you to lunch over at the cafeteria, and we'll talk. And I thought, I was during that era, in the mid-70s, the generation gap was huge. This guy was my dad's age, and he's a teacher, and I've got sideburns and hair and stuff, feathered hair, bell bottoms, and he's you know. And he, so we went through the lunch line, and it was really interesting. And I he sat down and he said, "Explain to me about your change in your life." And as he was sitting there, I saw his forearm, and it had a huge gash, which I later found out his wife, in a moment of rage, cut his arm in a fight, in trouble in his home. I didn't know that at the time. So here's a guy who's an important professor, an intelligent man. He's got my grade point average by the throat. He's a man of power. And he's intimidating. He's an imposing guy, big guy. You know, I'm real, you know, I weigh 135 pounds, and he's got an extra 100 pounds on me. And he's just big and ominous and open. And he asked me, "Can you imagine? Basically, what must I do to be saved?" I looked up at him and I said, I told him my story. I told him how Jesus changed my life. And he started going, you know, it wasn't resonating in his heart. It was kind of like how it hit me when I first heard the gospel. But I knew it's incorruptible seed. See, I've been saved for 30 years, so I've been a product of what I would call revival, and then I've wandered through the dry years and the desert years of a period in the middle of that. And, you know, this is coming to a place now where, coinciding with social unrest and trouble, people's hearts are going to become softened. So we need to get ready. I want to equip you guys so that you can be instant, just like this verse, ready, instant, in season, and out of season. You know, when TV hit Britain back in the 40s and 50s, something happened sociologically that upset some of the posh tea aficionados. I heard this recently. What happened was, because of television, they wanted to get away from percolators for coffee, and so they came up with instant coffee. You could blame TV for instant coffee. And then what they did is they thought, well, the tea industry started suffering because they had instant coffee, so they'd whip up coffee real quick so they could sit down and vegetate in front of the television. Yeah. Okay, so then what they thought is, the tea people went, it takes 5 minutes or 7 minutes to brew a good pot of tea because you had to put the, you know, and infuse it and put it in there and then sift it and drain it, and it takes too long in the missed part of their show. So they stopped drinking tea. So in order to keep the tea going, they ground it all up real fine and put it in these little bags, and so you just dip it in there and you pull it out, and this posh tea dignitary was going, you know, somebody said, "Do you have any tea bags in your museum?" And he said, "I should say not." And now, I say all that to say, we're in a time where things need to be instant. Not in terms of degrading of quality, but we need to learn to be carrying a lifestyle of inspiration. A life attitude of involvement and an intent toward impact. God's called us to live an inspired life, their eyes fixed on Him. Living ready. Dare you believe that God wants to do something great through your life? Yes, you should. Should we fantasize about all the details of it? Certainly not. Even Paul the Apostle had a sense that he wanted to go to Asia, and he kept trying to go in there, apparently prematurely and out of time. That was Paul the Apostle. And the Spirit of Jesus stopped him. And then he took a nap, and he had a vision of a man from Macedonia, the southern part of what is now Yugoslavia area, which is now reversed back to Macedonia. And a man was saying, "Come," and he perceived that God wanted him to go preach Christ there, so he did. And it wasn't until later that God set him up to speak in the school of Tyrannus, and that strategy to teach in a Bible school, that's what would cause the permeation of the gospel through Asia. But he had an intent. He was present. He was inspired. He was involved. He wanted to impact. So he'd start pressing into an area, but fortunately for us, he was led by the Holy Spirit enough to yield and say, "No, I won't do that." So I want to say this to you. As I share these things, don't let your minds go off into crazy, "I always did want to play in the NFL. I always did think I was called to be the next Joyce Meyer." Don't do any of that stuff. Don't cast all that stuff down. You be you. That's a great word. I'll say this again. Some of you just hated that just saying because you don't like you right now. Well, God likes you so much, He sent His Son to die for you, and He thinks you're pretty cool. I know that. I've got good, solid evidence from the Scriptures that God loves you. Amen. And God knows what's going on in your noggin. God knows all about your history, and He knows what's up ahead. And I'll tell you what He has plans for: welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Hey, God let you be born in this hour. You guys, this is the coolest time to be alive so far. Amen. I mean, we have indoor plumbing. Thank you, Jesus. We've got the ability to punch some stuff in on something called the internet, push all the porno and stuff aside and all the garbage and push the gospel out in there. The information superhighway was paved so we could ride out on it with the gospel. You heard of an F.B. Morse, the guy that did the telegraph. The first thing he punched out was what God hath wrought, which is King James for, look what God did. Look what the Lord has done. That's the first thing that was tick, 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 typed out on there. It was the gospel. What about movable type? They didn't do that for the National Enquirer. They did it for the Gutenberg Bible. I'm getting an attitude up here. God's called us to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. With great patience and instruction. He's talking to this pastor. He's saying the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're wanting their ears tickled. They accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires. So it's imperative that we be very clear on the message we have. That's why I'm doing these foundational Bible teachings. I want to lay out the doctrine of Christ. I want to lay out the principles, the fundamentals of the faith, the orthodox message, biblical message of Jesus, and hold up the plumb line. I want to preach the true message of Jesus so that we can go out into an error-filled world with the truth of Jesus in a very loving way. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Why? With all wisdom. Why? So you could teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. God wants the word to dwell in us richly. God wrote it on our hearts and on our minds. He's imprinted it into our cells. I mean, God has put His Word in us. 1 Peter 3:15. This is an important one. 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you, what is making you tick? To give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. In other words, this appears to me that there ought to be such an abundance of hope coming out of our life. When the flood of 93 hit our church, we became permeated with hope. We went out on Highway 40, right on the water's edge, and began a praise and worship service. We did not know what to do except to just worship the Lord in that bad situation. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. We weren't thanking, go, thank you, Lord, for the flood. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a flood. You wrecked our church, but you'll build it up again. My theology is clear. The reason the flood happened is because it rained up north and people build in a floodplain, and that's what happens. People get all philosophical and theological. It's just the world's messed up. But I'll tell you what, God began to open up doors, and that hope began to spread. Hope began to spread. Always sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Why? So that you can give an account, being ready to give an account for the hope that's in you. There are people, listen, in the season of turmoil, they're going to see the contrast. They're going to see in your eyes peace. During September 11th, just like during the flood, in the moment of my own personal brokenness of the flood, God spoke to me what to do. And in the ache of that moment, He began, because of His Holy Spirit, to lead me to go and do this and make this step and call these people and get this on the news and then take this step. And even before the flood broke, the Lord had spoken to our church to get ready to do flood cleanup. And you could have heard a pin drop. I said, well, the Lord's told me we're going to go out and do flood cleanup. And people went like this. There wasn't like, praise God, amen, hallelujah, I'm signing up. It was like a prophetic word that went, nyank. But it was God giving us a heads up. God's going, get ready. Get ready. I didn't know it was going to be our flood. Because it never topped our levee. It just wore through our levee. And we experienced a super overflow of the Missouri River. Well, we also experienced the overflow of hope. That's what happened in Kosovo. And in fact, our engineer and architect, the husband and wife team, Memli and Fatouche, I mean, the guy looked like he's 58 years old when he's only in his early 30s. Just smoking one cigarette after another nervously. He lost so much weight from hiding in his apartment. A Serbian woman helped hide him in an apartment. Isn't that correct? He was so broken. They were so broken. And there was such a post-traumatic stress disorder in their life. They turned to someone and said, if you had told me I would have any hope, I would never have believed you. And then he said, if you told me I'd be able to smile, I would tell you impossible. Now the guys, they're saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they just had a baby. And they're working for us, and their lives are, they got touched by Jesus. Their lives are changed. It's palpable, man. You get around them and you can sense redemption in their lives. Because hope was spread in the midst of a trial. Hope. Always ready to give an account. That must mean that people were living so large that people are going to say, what's going on with you? Can I ask you a question? What's your deal? You want to know how to preach? In conversation, in really good conversation. Real, caring, loving, sincere tone. I've watched many times with fascination as people have experienced the life-changing power of Jesus. And I've stood there just watching just the power of the Word of God. Not rooted in the methodology of a person, but the very fact of the Word of God, the truth that sets people free. If you pick up an acorn, there is the future oak tree in that little bitty casing. The seed of the Word of God is the future Christian experience of life, eternal life of a man or woman that you come in contact with. And I've even found this, that the people that retaliate with a red face oftentimes are having their foundations shaken by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 16:8, he said that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He's doing it right now. People's hearts are being touched by the power of God. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We've got to decide whether we're going to be the real deal or not. They're wanting to see if we're going to be the real deal. And I think that's what's going to win this cynical culture. It's not eloquence of speech. It's not a bunch of fancy pants stuff. It's just simple, true, sincere, real, and be in there for them. There are a lot of people that are detached out there that are disconnected from life. And they don't need us to develop codependent enablement relationships, but they do need us to be in our place in the Spirit. And I just want to say this, what I've tried to foster in this church is not a heavy obsession on the only time I can be fruitful is if I'm in full-time, five-fold, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, ministry. Now I know as time goes on, we're going to see the development of that in this place. That will be part of what the feature is. But one of the primary foundations of this church is that we lead a quiet life with all godliness and dignity so that the Word of God is not brought into defamation, but that we are infiltrating out in every man's world where the Lord is operating through men and women, through kids at school, through the nurse at the nurse station. The profound possibilities that exist in what we have been tempted to dismiss as just same old life. The Bible says, teach us to number our days. God wants us to treasure each moment. God wants us to seize the day. God wants us to see past our own discouragement, past the profound attacks of the enemy, past the betrayal of our own emotions, and just forge ahead in faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to see our city touched? You want to see your nation reached? You want to see the world changed? Here's some simple things to do. Pray a lot more than you have been. Live ready. Read the scriptures like you're going to be called upon to proclaim them. Let's live ready. I'm living with an expectation of great things coming my way. Not for any other reason, but I caught that from the Word of God. And I got that before anything outwardly cool was happening in my life. I got it in a very obscure, in fact, a put-down place. I got it during a time when people were belittling me. And in that belittlement, I said, wait a minute, I don't see that in the scriptures. I see God wanting to do stuff through my life. And then I stopped disdaining the value of simple obedience. I stopped becoming obsessed with fancy stuff, big-time stuff. Jesus came to serve. That's why it freaked Peter out when he bowed down to wash his feet. Oh, no, no, don't wash my feet, Lord. That's a pretty heavy statement from God in the flesh, Jesus. He's going, I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Go change the world. If you're here tonight and you're saying, man, I am so out of touch with God. I've been backslidden. I've been away from God. And I'm just here tonight because I feel desperate. Then I just want to encourage you right now to open your heart wide to God and just say yes to Jesus. You're here tonight and you say, man, I've always believed in the Lord, but he's never really been the Lord of my life. If you take action biblically, you'll get results. And here's what you do. You simply receive Jesus. You say, Lord, I accept you into my heart as my Lord and Savior, and I turn from my sins. Christians, you say, man, I have been half-hearted and lukewarm and mediocre, and I need help. I need the Holy Spirit to get on me and get me out of this funk. I've tried to do it on my own strength, and I can't seem to get out of it. God, would you help me? I know from the Bible the answer is absolutely yes. Now, there's some dead works you're going to have to repent of. There's some things you're going to have to get rid of in your life. Get them out of the way. They're creating a forfeiture of the best that God has for you. So just receive direction from the Holy Spirit. Don't get overly introspective. Don't get overly analyzing. Just say, Holy Spirit, show me what outwardly I can do to be that much more prepared and ready for usefulness. Now I'm going to just say something to you. It's not our works that get us saved. It's not like, God, I need to get a few things right and then I can be saved. No, it's getting these things right so you could be more effective. There are degrees of usefulness in the kingdom. And God wants to do not just 30-fold or 60-fold, but 100-fold through you, through our church. I'm desperate as a pastor to usher us into 60-fold to 100-fold. I want to get out into that place where it's exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. Like Isaiah, let's finish with this prayer. Say, here am I, Lord. Send me. Use me. Touch people through my life. Open a door for your holy word. Be with my mouth. Give me boldness. Help me to know how to pray. Illuminate your word to me. Open up doors in people's lives. Teach me what it means to live ready. With the word dwelling in me richly. Help me in my comprehension of the scriptures. Help me in my fellowship with you, Father, with you, Jesus, with you, Holy Spirit. Teach me, God, how to be ahead of the game, how to be a prophetic person. Not spooky, keeping it real, humble hearted. Bold as a lion. Living ready. Open up doors for the people around me. I pray you use these people in some pretty radical ways. We want to see our city touched. Our nation completely reached. And the world changed. I'm a world changer. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. When I pray, things happen. God's word is working mightily in me.
God's word is working mightily in me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.